Amen. Thank you this morning, Miss Catherine. Beautiful song. I love that song. At Christmas time, Mary, did you know? It's just a powerful meaning behind it, and really gets you to thinking. And I pray it gets you to thinking along these lines. Do you know today? Do you know Jesus? And because we live in a day and age now where that is vitally important. This morning, if you have that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ in this topsy-turvy world in which we live in, it seems as if things happen or change almost hour by hour around the world, it seems like. And we're not exempt from that here in the United States as things transpire here. I want to ask you this morning, if you would, as we continue our series in 2 Thessalonians, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn there with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The last few weeks, last couple of weeks, I have been, I won't say avoiding this passage that's at hand, but really been trying to get a grasp on this. And you say, well, it's been seeing that puzzling to me, Pastor. Well, it's really been a battle, if you will, to really get a grasp on this. Let me first of all say this before we begin this morning. By no means this morning am I an expert on eschatology. By no means am I that. I don't stand up here and try to portray that. I just want to make sure that you understand that. And as we'll see here in just a few moments, you'll see. As I speak, you'll see exactly what I mean by that. But this passage of Scripture that we're looking at here this morning, we kind of scratched the surface of it here a few weeks ago. And quite honestly, you could say, in looking around, that my gracious, we're living in this day and age now. Being that the end of time and the things that are happening around us, one could honestly say that it seems as if that mankind, as we know it, is drawing near an end. The second coming of Jesus Christ could happen at any moment. I've heard people say that. The Antichrist may reveal himself at any time now. And I don't believe you would be in error in speculating along those lines. However, we don't know exactly when all of that's going to take place. The Word of God tells us that. This morning, though, we're going to take a few moments and look at this subject. The church that continues to grow has an understanding of eschatology. If you're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look with me at about verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And when you're there, say amen. Amen. Now, we'll look through the rest, the remainder of the entire chapter here. The Word of God tells us this. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy or the falling away, as some translations read, comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction or son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we, that's a big word right there, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Father God, I pray this morning now, Lord, in these moments that we have together here, God, as a body of believers, as we're looking at your word this morning, I pray for a deeper understanding for every one of us sitting in this place today. That God, through your Spirit, not my words, but through your Spirit today, God, that we have an understanding, Father, of this passage that we're looking at, and God, the things that are yet to come. The things that will transpire, Father, as the return of your Son fast approaches, it seems as if. God, may we have an understanding of that. And Lord, I pray as we look at this word, Father, this study, if you will, on eschatology, I pray for possibly the one person that's sitting in this room here today with me, that God, they do not have that relationship with Jesus, as Paul spoke of in the latter part of this. God, I pray for that person, whoever they may be, God, that today, that Lord, they would see the need in their life for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, today, that we, as a body of believers, would be able to experience and see a life changed. God, to see repentance of sin and forgiveness acquired this morning through your Son, Jesus. God, this is our prayer. In His name we pray. Amen. And amen. This afternoon, if you have a smartphone, you could do it on that as well. Don't do it right now, though. But if you were to go home to your computer and get on that, and if you were to Google the word eschatology, just type that in, hit enter, it would pull up approximately 3,640,000 different hits on the word eschatology. I have not looked at every one of those hits this past week. It is unique, though, that there is that much discussion and that much study, if you will, or information about the subject of eschatology. Now, eschatology covers a wide array of topics. It really does. It covers all types of things, things such as premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism, the Antichrist, Jesus' second coming, the tribulation, the millennial reign. The list goes on and on of eschatology and the study that's found there. However, if you're really looking for a definition of that, Webster's defines eschatology as this, and I quote, "A branch of theology concerned with the final events in the history of the world or of mankind." So eschatology this morning basically simply is this, is a study of the end of time. What is going to transpire at the end, if you will. It is a subcategory of theology itself. Theology itself is a study of God. Now, within that, we find eschatology. Here in this passage that I just read to you is one of the most well-documented eschatology statements that we can find. And this morning, through Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, I'd like for us to take just a few moments and look at the things that are found here in this passage. And hopefully, by the time we say amen on this service, that we will have a better understanding of this statements and the things that are yet to come as Paul lays it out right here to us. So let's take a few moments, work our way through this passage and see what we can find out when it comes to eschatology found here in 2 Thessalonians. If you were here Wednesday night, I encouraged you to take, I give you this passage that I just read to you and encouraged you Wednesday night to take that home and to begin to really study, pray over it, study this, and really try to allow the Spirit of God to reveal to you what's being said right here. Paul, in this passage, tells us this. If you'll look with me at verse 2 for just a moment. In verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, the Bible tells us this. Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, but it is also to the church that is Grandview this morning. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, it's obvious here that somewhere along the line, a false prophet has showed up to this church and has told them, oh, by the way, Jesus has already come back and y'all have missed it. The church is gone, if you will. Just the other day, I was here in the office and I was studying this. I was deep into this and I'd gone out to lunch, I believe it was, and I come back. And to come into the office and all the lights were on, the computers were going, everything was there, but nobody was here. Lord? It got me to thinking for just a second. Somebody along the line had told this church at Thessalonica, by the way, the second coming of the Lord's already happened. You guys have missed it. Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. That's not true. Has it happened? Paul goes on in that third verse and he begins to develop and show this church and tell them these are the things that you can look for. Notice what he says. He in verse 2, he tells us in the very last part of that verse that the day of the Lord has come. So he's referring to that. In verse 3, he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless. That is a key phrase. If you want to underline that, that's a key one to underline. The day of the Lord will not come unless. Notice what he says. And by the way, this is the first point of the message. Unless, first of all, the apostasy comes first. Some translations read a falling away, okay? The apostasy, what does that mean? Well, that means this, that there is, in the day and age in which Paul was writing this, that there would be those who are of the Christian faith that would say, or they would say, I am a believer, but their lifestyle said something else. In other words, they professed to be a Christian, but did not live like one. In fact, they were doing things that were totally contrary to the Word of God. They were, if you will, taking in things. They were going along with things in the world that were totally contradictory, if you will, in the Word of God. It was a sin. And these folks were going and following after that. Listen to Paul says this has got to happen. There's got to be an apostasy, a falling away of believers. If you stop right there for just a moment and you look around at the church of the living God today, isn't that happening today? We see churches today, and I'm not just picking on any one church, any one denomination or anything like that, not doing that, who are saying and quite honestly proud of it, are going along with things that God says in His Word is a total abomination to Him. They're going along with it. Just to get along, if you will, to fit in, if you will. Can I share this with you this morning? And this is not part of the message. This is just something extra here today. If you are a born-again believer sitting in this room here today, you're not going to fit in. You're not going to fit in with this world. Quit trying to fit in with this world. You are a born-again believer. You're going to be different, but in a good way. You're going to be different today if you stand for the things found in God's Word. Paul says that right here, there will be a falling away, first of all, before the day of the Lord. Well, now, what in the world is he talking about, the day of the Lord? I'm glad you asked. Follow me now back to 1 Thessalonians. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just a couple of pages over there. Chapter 4, and look at verse 13 with me, and we'll read through the latter part of that, or we'll read the rest of that. This is Paul describing the day of the Lord. Notice what he says. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, here it is, until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul describes the day of the Lord that he speaks of back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 we find right there. Now he says, first of all, one of the key indicators of the Lord's day or the day of the Lord, number one is this, an apostasy or a falling away. We just said, I would not debate it with anybody in here today if you were to say, well, you know what, preacher boy, it seems like we're living in that day right now. It seems like today that it seems we see churches around this great land who are in themselves going along with things that God's Word says is an abomination to Him. We see churches around this great land today who are embracing sin, if you will. It seems as if we may be living in that day. And Paul brings that to their attention. Notice this, though, and here's where we're going to spend the majority, if not all, the rest of the time. Paul says, first of all, there's two things that you've got to be aware of, church, that's got to happen before the day of the Lord. Number one, an apostasy. But notice the second thing. Paul goes on in verse 3 and says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Who is he talking about? I'm not going to stand up here and speculate. Now, there's a lot of people today says, I know who that is. I don't know who it is. All right. Well, what is he talking about? This man of lawlessness, son of destruction, son of perdition. Who is this? Well, it is Antichrist. It is though that individual who is opposed to the things of God, to his son Jesus. That's who this person is. That's where we find this. He knows or does not hold to any type of law. We'll see that here in just a moment. He definitely does not stand on the things found in God's Word. He is Antichrist today. Now, follow me for just a moment, and please don't get hung up on this, because this is very easy to do in this. It is very easy right here, right now, to begin to try to decipher in this day and age, in the 21st century, who that person is. Please don't get caught up in that. please, and it is real easy. Let me say this as well. It is real easy today to get caught up in this eschatology and the end times and be so wrapped up in that that you forget what the most important thing is. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But notice the indicators that Paul gives this church and gives to us here in the 21st century as well. There's about four of them that's found right there, and I want to share them with you. These are characteristics of the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction or perdition. The first thing is this, as Paul develops this before us. He will be opposed to every form of God or act of worship. Follow me. Look with me there in verse 4. It's plain as day. He says in verse 4, speaking of the son of destruction, the man of lawlessness, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God, little g, and or object of worship. So here we go. This individual, whoever this individual is, when they come on the scene, one of the characteristics or indicators to identify this individual will be, number one, this. They are opposed, or this person is opposed to every God known to man. Whether it be false God, whether it be the one true God, Yahweh God, they are totally opposed to that. In fact, not only are they opposed to those gods, they will be opposed to the worship of those gods as well. That would mean what we're doing in here this morning, they would be totally against all of it. But notice what the word goes on and tells us this. Not only will this individual be opposed to that, but the Bible says that this individual will exalt himself above it all. In other words, this, I'm better than all of this stuff. This fairy tale that all of you are believing, especially you Christians. I'm totally opposed to that. Why? Because I am above that. I am better than all of that. I'm better than that. That's exactly what it's saying here. I thought about this as I was getting ready for this. And here, I believe it was in 1966, I believe it was. Probably the best known musical group in history. The Beatles. John Lennon got in a little trouble in the 60s when he said these words. I saw this the other day. I actually found it on YouTube. Hey, John Lennon said these words that the Beatles, at that time, that the Beatles are more popular than Jesus Christ. Now, he recanted that. There was an interview with that. He recanted that. And I thought about that when I read this. Whoever this individual is right here would say these words, I am above all of that. I exalt myself above any god or gods. I am better than all of them. But notice this, there's something else. He goes on and tells us this. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Notice this. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself, are you sitting down for this? As being God. Many of you did the same thing as I did here a few years ago. We sat there and were glued to our televisions as that compound in Waco, Texas, burnt to the ground. It was a sad day. It really was. A lot of people, children, lost their lives right there in that compound that day. Among them was their leader, David Koresh. And what's fascinating, I say fascinating, what is unusual about that is the fact of who David Koresh said he was. David Koresh said that he was Jesus Christ reincarnated. So something along those lines. This person right here, whoever this individual is, will display and call himself God. But notice there's something key in that verse. Not only that, but he will take his seat in the very temple of God himself. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher boy. They ain't a temple today. Well, you're exactly right. There's not. In fact, there is one of the biggest battles raging. I say battles. It's sometimes a battle of words. Sometimes it's actually physical violence. over a claim of that little spot of land there. There is a claim of three major religions, and I hate to use that word religion, but it's the only one I could think up that fit. There's three major religions that claim to that. That is Christianity, that is Judaism, and that is Islam. So there's a lot of things, listen to me, there's a lot of things got to happen before that happens. Okay? Follow me with this now. Don't let me lose you, because we're going somewhere with this. Notice the third thing, though. The Bible tells us, beginning there at about verse 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Paul's asking the question, hey guys, I've already told you all this. In verse 6, and you know what restrains him. Now he's still speaking, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, perdition. You know what restrains him, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In other words, right now there is something restraining this individual from coming on the scene. Now, there is all kind of speculation as to who is restraining. The Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, Angel Michael, the list goes on. The fact of the matter is, and again, don't be caught up in that, the fact of the matter is this morning, that he is being restrained right now. Praise God. But notice, as the word goes on and tells us this, that once that restraint is removed, in this case, being removed, that he will be set free one day. Guys, listen to me today. Do you realize today you can become very, very fearful with what I'm talking about right here? Because today we're talking about the end of the world. We're talking about the end of time today. And for me to sit back here and say, you know what? Listen, when we see this apostasy, you're talking about this apostasy preacher, and we look around at the church today, man, it seems like right here. Can I encourage you to do this morning? Please don't leave here fearful today. Don't leave here fearful today. Because, listen to this, if you're a born-again believer sitting in this room here today, you ain't got nothing to fear. If you're a born-again believer sitting in this church here today or listening by the internet right now, you don't have anything to fear. But if you're not, you got every reason in the world to be fearful right now. If you're not a born-again believer sitting in this room right here this morning, you have every reason to be fearful today. Because what I read in 1 Thessalonians, you will not be a part of. But notice this. The Bible goes on and tells us this. And I want you to see the last thing here. The characteristics of who this individual is. It's found right there in verses 8 through 12. Notice this. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. I just want to put it this way, to put it in preacher boy terms where I can understand it. God's going to take him out. Amen. God's going to take him out. Well, why are you telling us all this, preacher? I'm going to be honest with y'all. I have went over this and went over this and went over this and went over this. I have sat in the prophet's room. That's a little extension off my office back there where I study. I have sat in the prophet's room and I have sat there and I have literally sweat begin to bead up on my brow. My homiletics professor in college told me that there'd be a day that there would literally be sweat beading up on your brow because you did not understand. I laughed at him at the time. I see now he was correct. So I really didn't have a grasp on this, and I'll be honest with you, it kind of unnerved me. I thought about my children. My gracious, will I see this? Will my children see this? And some of you sitting in this room, maybe it's run through your mind. What will my grandchildren see? What will my great-grandchildren see? Oh, and then the debate in my mind and heart began over the issue of pre, post, and amillennialism. Oh my gracious. Are we going to be raptured before the tribulation? Will we live through the tribulation, be raptured after that? Oh, the debate goes on and on and on. Oh, this is so, you mean there's going to be a person, preacher boy, that is going to say that he is God and that he's going to bring all of these things upon us? And my gracious, he's going to exalt himself above God, that there's actually going to be people that's going to believe in all of this stuff, that's going to follow this. And you mean to tell me that the church is turning its back on God and that they are putting God out, and yet and still they're saying, oh, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus Christ? That's exactly what I'm saying. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that can unnerve you. And it unnerved your pastor. Until I read the last part of this passage. Because see, if you get down to the latter part of this, if you've been in Dr. Hall's class, if you were in there with him last semester, and he made this abundantly clear that you have to take Scripture within the context in which it's written. If you just pick it out, if you just pick out one verse and don't read everything around that, you missed it. Because you see, this morning, the debate that is in this room right here today is not over the Antichrist. It's not over him coming and setting up and calling himself God. It's not over that. The debate and the issue at hand this morning for every person in this room is this. Is the eternal destiny of your soul today. Now that is at hand right now. Because notice what Paul says beginning there at about verse 13. He says these words after he's described this event, what's going to take place, all of these things of how this person is going to denounce all religion, set himself up as being God in the temple of God himself. As all of these things transpire, I'm sure that there was nervousness running through the hearts and the minds of those people as they had this read to them there in Thessalonica. But then in verse 13, the word of God says, but. Amen for that word. But. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification, by the Spirit and faith in truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen. Woo! If you ever wanted to say amen, right there was the place to do it. I'm here to tell you this morning, listen to me, guys. It doesn't matter today. It doesn't matter. Listen to me. I know we can get off in a big debate over all of these things, this eschatology and all of this. We can get in a debate about the millennium, pre, post, and all millennialism, the Antichrist, the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ. But at the very heart of it all, at the very core of every bit of this, is your relationship with Jesus Christ today. Because if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, God help you. But if you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, praise be unto the Lord. No matter what happens, will happen. I know what my eternal destiny is today. Whether or not I live through the tribulation, whether I live through that, whether I'm taken out of that, it doesn't really matter. What matters today is that I have Jesus Christ in my heart. Amen. So I ask you this morning, are you living the life
But see, that's what Paul's talking about. Paul shares all of this with them, but then he brings back, makes the main thing the main thing. He encourages them and reminds them, you're saved. You're saved today. Oh, and guys, listen to me. By the way, hard times, they are upon us. There's no getting around that. But isn't it good today to know that when you leave this place this morning, that you can walk out this door and say, you know what? Whatever happens will happen. But I know today that I am secure in my salvation and knowing that if something does happen today, oh, I will spend eternity in heaven. That's a good thing to know today. Now, I want to ask you this. If you know that, praise God today. I know that standing before you today. If something happens today, if God calls me home today, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where I'll spend eternity. There's no doubt in my mind. I know that. Do you know that? Do you know where you will spend eternity? For you see, today, that is the invitation that I'm giving to you right now. Wherever you're at in this room, sitting here this morning, say, well, preacher, you know what? I really don't know what you're talking about. You keep bringing up this business about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't understand it. I'm talking to you. I've never been saved. I always hear these people talking about being saved. I don't understand what that is all about. I don't understand it. I'm talking to you. You talk about this having assurance and eternity. You just stood up there and said, you know where you'll spend eternity. I can't say that today. I don't know where I don't know. I'm talking to you. This is what I want to invite you to do this morning in this invitation right now. The invitation is this, is to come to Jesus Christ today. Wherever you're at, whether you're sitting in the back of the room, whether you're sitting in the choir, wherever, somewhere in between, whether you're listening by the internet, I want to invite you right now in this moment, wherever you're at, to turn to Jesus. I want to ask you if you would to bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please. Right now, wherever you're at, say, preacher, I don't have that relationship you're talking about. I don't have that. And this, you're talking about the end times. You're talking about how the church is seems as if they're turning their back on Jesus, and they're turning. I see that. I see that. And I just don't know. And this is what I want to ask you to do this morning. See, the Bible tells us clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everybody in this room. From the youngest to the oldest, there is no exception in that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us also that the wages of that sin is death. That's not a physical death. Spiritual, speaking about being totally, totally separated from God from now into eternity. There's only one other place that can be. That's hell itself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that. And the Bible goes on and tells us this, that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead, then you will be saved. This is the invitation to you this morning, wherever you're at. You're not sure this morning about your salvation. You're not sure this morning about your eternal destiny. You don't have to wait till we start singing. You can come on right now. Brother Allen's standing down front. I know this man. He would be honored and count it a privilege to be able to pray with you this morning. I'll do the same. I want to invite you wherever you're at right now, even before we start singing. You don't know that for sure. Then right now, come on. For goodness sakes, don't wait. Father God, I pray now in this message this morning, or rather this service this morning, I pray, God, that we see fruit brought forth here today. I pray to see a life changed through your Son, Jesus. I pray to see somebody come to know you as Lord and Savior in this morning, right now. God, your word is so true, it's so plain. For those of us who are saved today, it is an encouragement to know that. It ought to comfort our hearts and give us peace. But Lord, if we don't know you, then Lord, there is high anxiety, worry, care, concern. And friend, wherever you're at in your relationship, come on right now. Father, I pray in this moment now, God, that we would see a life change today. Not for our glory, but for yours in this morning. For it's in the precious and holy name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Brother Alan, lead us, please.
Stand as we sing.